to 17. If you're reading in the Pew Bibles, it is page 955. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Steve, I refer to myself as a polyfill preacher, which is filling the gaps when our other pastors are away. So I'm a retired pastor, and I have the privilege of sharing with you from Colossians today. So organized, let's pray as we turn to the Word of God. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have given us your holy word. Father, we thank you that you love us with an incredible love. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you've given us this great passage to the early Christians and for the church through all generations. And we pray that even as we look at it again tonight, our hearts will be turned towards you in great power and repentance and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes you're walking downtown and you pass a shop, and in the front window of the shop, there's a big sign, and it says, under new management. And you wonder, well, it's pretty obvious there's been a change of ownership, a change of managers in the shop. But what's the other messages that they're trying to communicate? Under new management. Well, obviously, when you go into the shop, there may well be new people there to serve you. They're obviously telling you that there's going to be hopefully a better business, maybe new products, a better range. And it's also telling people that if they've had problems with the past managers, that hopefully the new managers are better, so that if you've given up on this shop and this business, don't write them off. Give the new people a try. This idea of being under new management is at the heart of what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 3. He wants them to know that as they become true Christians, they are under new management. They've come out of the old kingdom of darkness, and they're now under the management of the Lord Jesus Christ. So individually, and as a church, they're under new management. Things are going to be different. Now, last week, Sheldon led us as we looked at that good passage in Colossians chapter 3, the first part of the chapter. And well, I need to say, this message is going to bounce off that. It's very heavily linked to it. So, last week the focus was on the old management, the old sinful way of life, and this week it's more on the new clean way of life under Christ. How can we forget Sheldon's great toilet training image last week? I don't know if you remember. You don't put soiled clothes back on a cleaned up child. There's got to be a change in the way things are done there. The believer's new status in Christ also needs to be expressed in a new way of life. So the smelly old bad things need to go, and having been washed, put on a new behaviour, a new lifestyle. A new set of graces must replace the old evils. Take off the old disgraceful ways and put on the new ways of Christ. So it's the put off, put on principle. And Paul was very explicit about what needs to be put off. Put to death, verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then he adds verse 8. Rid yourselves of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. That's all the take off part. Now I wonder, why does he do that? Why does he have to spell that out? Why doesn't he just say, look, get rid of all the old ways? Why does he spell out very specific things? It's almost like the Ten Commandments repeated. It's name and shame. It's name and shame. So that when they would read those words, they would think, oh, yeah, that's not good. That's got to go. Before we go on to the second part of this process that talks about the put on, the virtues, the graces that need to be part of the Christian life, I want to show that there's a linkage between conversion and Christian living built around this put on, or put off, put on principle. So the gospel is based around repentance and faith. Repentance is confessing your sins, forsaking your sins, and faith is turning to Christ initially and walking with him in an ongoing way. There's these two sides. Some people ignorantly think that when you become a Christian by confessing your sins, saying you believe in Jesus, and then just go on believing. And we do that, so don't we? We talk about being a believer, but we don't talk about being a repenter. And both of those things need to keep going. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, when he burst on the scene in Galilee, he said, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe. And then he said to the disciples, the first disciples, come follow me. Repent and believe. They're in present continuous tense. Repent and go on repenting, believe and go on believing. You don't stop either of them. You've got to keep doing both. I went to my garage this afternoon and came up with an old hinge. These old hinges, you've got to have both. They've got to be attached to the door on the frame, and it's got to be working. And that's how it is with the gospel. Repentance and faith go together. A life of continual repentance and believing. You never stop. Now I want to ask an important question. This book was written to Christians. It might have only been a small group of Christians. Maybe a lot smaller than this crowd here. I don't know your hearts. But the question, the really important question, the question of life and death is to ask you, have you ever begun on this path of repentance and faith? Because this is a really, really important question. It's the most important direction that you will ever take. And before they mentioned about the Alpha Course, if you've never really had a consistent, logical presentation, step by step, of the Christian faith, go and do the Alpha Course. We've done it. Or find someone who can help you. Just go through step by step of the gospel. It's important to just get alone, live with the Lord, after having understood the basics of the gospel, and commit yourself to the Lord. It's tremendously important. So, becoming a Christian and continuing to live as a Christian are the same mechanism. Put off the old, put on the new. It's a continual process. Now, before going on to these virtues that Paul lists here, he talks about, or he reminds them of who they really are. Three things come up. You're chosen, you're holy, and you're loved. God's, you're God's, you're a member of God's chosen people. Literally, you are one of the elect. Chosen, who are objects of God's grace. But I was a teenager, a long time ago, I didn't understand this. I honestly thought that I was a Christian because basically I was smart. And I got it. And other people were silly and they didn't get it, so they were Christians. I didn't understand anything about grace. It took me quite a while to understand. And it's been a very precious truth to discover. Now, when we use the word chosen today, say you take sports, people are chosen to operate, say, represent Australia. What they do, the selectors, they choose people from the bottom rungs, the lower rungs, don't they? Who is performing well? If you're performing well, you may well get chosen to go up a grade. But that's not how it works with God. We don't get chosen by God because of our wonderful performance, because we're so beautiful and smart or whatever you want to think about. God enables people who don't deserve his goodness, people who have lived shameful lifestyles. He chooses people because of his own grace and mercy. He did it in the Old Testament, he chose Israel, and then Jesus did it when he chose his disciples. He keeps doing this. So, you are chosen, you are holy. Holy means to be set apart. So, if someone is selected in a very responsible and privileged position, they have to live up to that. Pursue a godly lifestyle because you've been chosen and set apart by God. God said to Israel, be holy as I am holy. Leviticus 9:2. And then you're loved. God loves his chosen children, just like a parent who might adopt a child. They love that child. Those child is so precious, especially if they haven't had children themselves. That child is so precious, and they love that child. So you're chosen, you're holy, and you're dearly loved. And now he goes on to talk about the virtues that are to replace the old vices. If you read through that list, you'll think, this sounds very familiar. Those of you should Bible, it's very familiar to Galatians chapter 5, where it's another list of the fruit of the Spirit. This is similar, but it has some interesting differences. So let's go through those. What are these new graces, this new outfit that you're supposed to put on? Because it says, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. And the first two are quite linked. Compassion and kindness. It's a great word, compassion, isn't it? People love the word compassion. So it's a heart of pity, being merciful, not being cruel and heartless. And so we who have received God's mercy are to extend mercy to others. Jesus said, be merciful as your Father is merciful. So compassion, mercy, and then kindness. Kindness is about how we treat others. People who don't deserve to be treated kindly. People to whom we have no obligation. We just walk past them. So it's the opposite of being malicious or nasty or spiteful or callous. When I use those words, we go, oh, that's not good. That's not Christian to be like that. But to be kind and compassionate expresses or reflects Christ and his love. The third one is humility. Now, this is a really interesting one. Because it's not mentioned by Paul in Galatians 5, and yet it's so, so important. Humility is especially important for those people who are very proud. Augustine, the great theologian, said this: the first three steps in the Christian faith are these. Humility, humility, humility. So the higher up on the totem pole, the more you need humility. It's not putting yourself down. It's a sober, realistic assessment of yourself. One of the Puritans, Nehemiah Rogers, said, humility is the repentance of pride. Another one, Robert Layton, said, God's choice acquaintances are humble men. Humble women, humble people. The old prophet Micah. We have this on our big picture at home. Our daughter did it for us. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, my man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. Sometimes people say, where's God? Well, God's walked away because you haven't been walking humbly. He's rejected you because you've let pride and other things come. Humility is tremendously important. Humility shows itself in two ways as we relate to other people. So first of all, to those who are above us, who are rightfully above us, we are humble towards them in that we respectfully submit to their authority. We do as we're told. We don't back chat. So we humbly submit to those who are rightfully above us. Secondly, if we have people under us, we humbly submit to them. We come down to their level. And we show that we want to help them. We want to help them to be a better worker. So if you've ever had a humble boss, I know they're rare, but if you've ever had a humble boss, you'll know how wonderful it is to have someone who comes down to your level, who is kind and sympathetic, and comes down and is humble towards you. And Christ, of course, humbled himself and came down to our level. So that's a great, great and important virtue, humility. The next one is gentleness or meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. Very, very important. It's controlled strength. It's a very important word. It's like being in self-control, maintaining a humble and gentle spirit when provoked. I was reminded of those magnificent police horses who are highly trained, they're very powerful animals, but those police horses are trained to hold their position in the face of a riot. Magnificent training, but they're calm. They keep their calm when everything else is chaotic around them. So gentleness is a very, very important quality. The opposite of being fiery or feisty or rude or angry. Great quality. The next one is patience. It's a lovely word. Patience means long. So that's what it literally means. Macrothumia, long suffering, to suffer long, to keep enduring. Not becoming resentful and easily angered. Being willing and prepared to suffer long. When you think of it, the patient person who's undergoing a difficulty is suffering. They are suffering. Things aren't going well. Things are not going to plan. There's a delay. It's just not looking good. But they are patient. They can step back and look at the bigger picture. Are we patient people? Sorry, I'm not normally patient. And I was saying this morning, last night, my wife and I were eating these magnificent green grapes in our garden. And I'd been looking at this, and I said to my wife, "Darling, do you think I've grown in patience?" I honestly expected her to say, graciously, marginally. But she actually said, "I have grown." And I was shocked. And I thought, well, you know, if I can grow in patience, you know, we can all change. So it's really important, and it's encouraging to know that we can battle these things, but God helps us. Patience is really, really important. Christ endured, and we need to endure and be patient. Bear with each other. These two are linked. Bear with each other and forgive each other. It's very interesting. Bear with each other. So this is patiently putting up with the weaknesses and not the sins of others, but the funny ways, the foibles, the funny little things that people do. Not their sins, but just their ways. Just bear with them. Just let them go through to the keeper because it's not worth discussing. Older ones bear with the immaturities of the young. Younger ones bear with the problems of the aged, as examples. Forgive grievances. This is dealing with sin. A lot of us don't deal with the sins of others very well, but we need to forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Think of how much you've been forgiven, and therefore how much you should forgive others. Jesus said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." A really good verse on this whole issue of solving problems between each other is Luke 17:3-4. Luke 17:3-4. If anyone sins against you, go to him, rebuke them, tell them what the problem is. If they repent, forgive them. People say, "Well, what if they don't repent?" If they don't repent, you simply, there's not much you can do. You've reminded them that they have offended you, and that they've sinned, all you can do is give it to the Lord. Ask Him to give them a spirit of repentance. When you think of it, they need God's forgiveness more than they need your forgiveness. Hand them over to the Lord. And don't harbour a bitter, unforgiving spirit. It's just not worth it. You get poisoned in your soul, and it's just not worth it. So that's the way I deal with it. Try and sort it out as quickly as possible. And if there's a stalemate, we'll just let it go. But I would commend Luke 17:3-4. Very, very pivotal words. Go to the person. Don't send them an email. It's terrible. Don't text. Go to them. The last one here is love. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. There's a double image here. It's the idea of love as a supreme virtue, the greatest of these qualities. And secondly, it's the idea that love is the binder of all the other virtues. So if you break down what love looks like, we'll come back to these earlier virtues. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, endurance, forgiveness. Love covers a multitude. Sins. And that means not just sweeping on the carpet, it means not repeating sins, not dwelling on sins. This is the lifestyle we are called to. Now, it's an important point. I made this morning in children, and I'll discuss it a little bit. There are a lot of people who are like this. A lot of Christians. Could be whatever religion or no religion. They're very compassionate, they're kind, they're even a touch humble, they're gentle and patient, and frankly, they put us, well, some creepy Christians, to shame, because they're so nice, they're such nice people. But that doesn't make them Christians. It doesn't make them acceptable to God, because they're actually resting in their own goodness. I had a man say to me once, I'm sure God will look favourably upon a man who is kind and generous. And this guy was. He was a great guy. But he was resting in his own niceness, and he refused to come to Christ and recognize his own sins. So these don't make us a Christian. They ought to be the outflow of our relationship with Christ. Put off the old, clothe yourselves. It's a deliberate act. Cultivate these graces. It is a battle. Don't worry. You will improve over time. The first 50 years are the hardest, as they say. It's all right. Just keep going. Our life together is the next passage. So I'll quickly go through this. Our life together. The virtues that ought to characterize the Christian assembly, a group of Christians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace. One body called to peace. It's nice when people get on. Everything's harmonious and we're getting on well. But we don't just do that. We don't just seek that because it's comfortable. It's actually calling from God. And that's why we have to work hard at maintaining harmony and unity in the body of Christ. The devil and the watching world love Christians fighting because they're making them. That's not very loving. Paul says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't mean peace at any price. Sometimes you have to take a stand against sin, against bad teaching. As much as lies with you, live at peace with your being. And then there's the peace of Christ. Message of the Word of Christ, literally the Logos, the Word of Christ. Let the message or the Word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Verse 16. We don't use the word admonish very much. We had it recently in a connect group and we were sort of, what does this mean? that means to counsel, to caution, to advise, to mildly rebuke, to remind someone of their duty. So we have to teach and admonish one another. This is more than just the individual Christian knowing their Bibles, and we ought to know their Bibles. We have a responsibility to share truth with each other. And our congregation, our church, must be governed by the word of God. So, let the word of Christ dwell among you. The word dwell is from the word to house. So, the idea is let the word of Christ manage the house of God. We are under the house of God. The word is to be the master among God's people. That's why in this church, we're not going to talk about politics and social psychology and social justice and all sorts of other things. We're going to keep preaching the word of God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear, listen to my voice." And against all the other voices in this world, we need to hear the unchanging word of God. So preach the word of God, teach the word of God, read it. We have connect groups, read it ourselves. Teach and admonish one another. And then there's this incredible link to music. You sort of think, what is going on here? Remember in the early church, probably a lot of people could read. And also, the words, the letters of the apostles were still being written. So someone said to me this morning after I spoke, they said, you know, in the early church, they probably had little pieces of doctrine put into the songs. And if you look at some parts of the New Testament, Philippians and Timothy, there are little passages, and the scholars think that's like a little poem that the early Christians learned. So they had the Psalms, the Jews had the Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. People were making up little songs for the people to learn. And we have songs, many, many songs. The best hymns today are laced. Best songs and hymns are laced with scripture. You remember those songs. I remember songs from when I was a kid. It's a form of teaching. And we need to pray for our musos because they have to choose the songs. We have to learn to sing the songs. It's very important that our songs are biblically correct. And then finally, thankfulness. Three references to thankfulness in these last few verses. Be thankful, sing songs with gratitude, and do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God. Thanks needs to be directed towards God. Some people just say, "Oh, I'm thankful." Who are you thankful to? You're thankful to God. Are we thankful people? Our culture is terribly, terribly prone to whinging and whining. So much to be thankful for in this country. So much to be thankful for our salvation. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So Paul comes back to the person of Christ. We've had the peace of Christ, we've had the message or the word of Christ, and now the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great, great test, isn't it? Our attitudes, actions, our words, relationships, can these have the name of Jesus Christ attached to them? Would Jesus be happy to have his name attached to those things? Am I doing this in accordance with his command for his glory? So we can constantly reflect on our conduct, bathe them in prayer, and say, "Lord, is this consistent with your name, with your honour, with your glory?" I'm going to close there, but I want you just to think about this. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read through that passage again. If you're a praying person, you might like to...
Is it still crashing?
And turn into a very brief...
I don't know these words off by heart.
Sorry.
If you don't know these words off by heart.
Just think about it.
I closed the whole program.
Yeah. Do you think I'll be all right?
As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were brought to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. And God, may the Lord bless you.